Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father God, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, that as we prayed earlier, Lord, sometimes you don't answer our prayers the way we ask you to, because you know that there's a better plan and you're always looking out for the best for us. And Lord, as we look at your word, sometimes you say things we don't like to hear. But Lord, in the same way, we just trust that you know what's best, because you know a whole lot more than we do. And so, Father, today as we look at your word, I pray that you would just speak to us. I pray that we'd have open hearts to hear, and Lord, open hearts to receive, and even before we know what you're going to say, God, whatever you speak to me about, I'm going to do whatever it is you want me to do. And Father, I thank you and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm just going to clue you in. I didn't say all that earlier because we've got a really heavy message today. In fact, I think that you're going to find that most of the things I'm going to say today from God's word, you're going to say, I agree with that. Yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. The thing is that how many of you know that sometimes we know what we need to do, but we don't always do it? Yeah, so I think today, I don't think God's going to share with us any earth-shaking new revelations so much as he just wants to remind us and encourage us to do what we know we should be doing anyway. And in the process, draw us closer to him and encourage us to let us know that we can live for him in this world, even though it can be very, very difficult. Now, I hadn't planned to say any of that, but maybe some of you needed to hear that. I want to start off with a story today about a little boy who came home from church all excited and talking to his parents like, what are you excited about? He said, I learned something new in Sunday school today that I never knew before. They said, what is it you learned in Sunday school? He said, I learned God's first name. They said, you learned God's first name? He says, yeah. They says, God doesn't have a first name. He's just God. I mean, he's called by a lot. He's just, God says, no, I learned God's first name. We learned it in a song we sang. And they said, what song was that? He says, Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. He says, God's first name is Andy. Now, some of you are like, I've never heard that song. Well, that's those of us that are a little bit older. We remember that song. Andy. Andy walks with me and he talks with me. Yeah, obviously a little bit misunderstanding there on that child's part. But the song talking about how God goes with us wherever we go. And putting it in a picture that maybe we can understand. And he walks with me and he talks with me. But obviously God, Jesus, does not walk with us in any physical form. But have you ever thought about what that might be like? What a benefit that would be? Now, we're spiritual, or if we, you know, we understand God says, God's word says, he says to his word, that he is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He goes with us into every situation we ever face, whether we sense his presence or not, but there's just something about being with someone. Being able to sense their presence, being able to see them. When you talk to them, you know, God talks back to us, but not in words, at least most of the time, that we can literally audibly hear. But if you could imagine that everywhere you go, now there may be some places you wouldn't want him to go with you, but you know, as you face your day, as you go through the difficulties, the struggles, the issues you got to deal with at school and at work, maybe even at home or wherever you go, if Jesus was just right there with you. To give you a hand, to give you advice, to just encourage you. Now, he is there and he does all those things in a spiritual sense. But maybe there's just sometimes that long, I just wish he could be with me physically. Life would be so much easier. I want to talk to you today about walking with Jesus. And that's the title of my message, Walking with Jesus. And we're just going to look at three verses today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. We've been working our way through Colossians. We'll continue to do that as we go forward. But the topic is walking with Jesus. Now, I'm not going to give you some kind of special, secret, spiritual truth that will allow you to call upon Jesus and he will show up in some physical form to go with you wherever you go. But I hope that by looking at this passage that God speaks very clearly through in his word, we can gain more assurance that even though Jesus isn't physically with us, that his spiritual presence is just as real and just as helpful and just as encouraging as if he was right there with us physically. So we're going to be looking at a number of things about walking with Jesus from Colossians chapter 2. Just three verses. Let's go ahead and read all three verses, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it in more detail. It says here, starting in verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." From this passage, from these verses, we see some things about walking with Jesus. But before we jump into that, I want to focus on that first phrase. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord..." He goes on to say, so walk with him, walk in him. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." I hadn't really planned on talking about this morning, but it's right there and it just came heavy in my mind and in my heart. And maybe there's a couple of people that you need to hear this in particular. We all need to live it out. But notice how Jesus is referred to here. He's referred to as Christ Jesus the Lord. You hear a lot of talk about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I want to tell you, we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank God Jesus is the Savior. And thank God we can come to God and know Jesus Christ as our Savior because we need saving. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And I think we can all agree on that. Even people that don't believe in God can agree on the fact that we're all sinners if you look at sin being the definition of not living up to what is right and what is good. Because even people that don't believe in God don't do all the things they know they should do and don't stay away from all the things they know they shouldn't do. So I think everybody can pretty much agree we're all sinners, no matter how you define it, no matter how you use the word. But according to the Bible, we are all sinners in the sense that we have disobeyed God. We have missed his standard of holiness and righteousness. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, although physical death came into this world because of sin, but spiritual death, separation from God. And because of that, we need a Savior. Because the Bible also makes it very clear, because we are already sinners and we're already separated from God, there's nothing we can do about it. We can try real hard to be good and do all this other stuff. And that's wonderful. And can I tell you that when you've got a relationship with God, those are all things you should do to please him, to be in right relationship with him and thanksgiving for what he's done for you. But we can never do enough good to get right with God. But the Bible says that God loved us so much that he took care of the problem through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came to earth, not just to be a good example and to give us good teachings, but he came to earth to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And because of that, he's the Savior. And the Bible talks about Jesus being a Savior, but not as much as you might would think. In fact, I wanted to make sure I was accurate, so I looked it up yesterday. You know, the New Testament talks about Jesus being Savior only 7 times. You know what the Bible mostly says about Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And even though he is our Savior, if we're trusting in him for salvation, and we need him as a Savior, we need to make sure that we recognize that he's not just Savior, he is Lord. You see, there's a real problem in the church today, and I don't mean specifically our church, although I'm sure it's here, but the church all across our nation, and I'm sure around the world, and that is people who want to cling to Jesus as Savior, but they don't want to live as if he's Lord. And you can't have one without the other. In fact, the Bible says to have Jesus as Savior, to receive his salvation, we must confess him as Lord. As I said, I wasn't even planning on going this direction this morning, taking this much time, but I just felt like God wanted me to do that. There may be those of us, myself included, that say, Lord, help me not to just be saying, thank God he saved me. But Jesus, you be Lord of my life, which means he's in charge. It means I'm going to do what he says, not what I want. I'm not going to just trust in Jesus to keep me out of hell. I'm not just going to trust in Jesus because that's the thing to do. I'm not going to just trust in Jesus so I can claim to be a Christian. But he is Lord of my life. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, after it talks about the fact that Jesus left being God. Now, he still was God, but he left behind some of his privileges and all that kind of stuff to become man. He was 100% man, 100% God. But he came to earth, became a man. It says, therefore God, because he did that and he died on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we get started here this morning, I just want to challenge you. Make sure that Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but that you have made him your Lord. And to be honest, you can't have one without the other. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. Okay. So keep that in mind. And if you happen to be here today and you don't even have a relationship with God, you say, that's really heavy. I know it is. But you see, the problem we have is heavy. The sin we have is heavy. And if you're here today and you need a Savior, I would love to talk with you after the service. Answer any questions you might have. Pray with you. Instruct you on how you can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and make him your Lord. So, okay, we've taken a little sidetrack, very, very important sidetrack. In fact, some of you, that may be the main message you needed to hear today. But let's get back to the message I plan to preach. Walking with Jesus. So he says, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. What does that mean to walk in him or to walk with him? There's many times in the Bible the word walk is used as kind of a picture. You know, when you walk, you're going, you're a certain direction, you're making some progress, you're going from one place to the other. It's a picture of our life. You could put it this way, that walk is meaning the same thing as having fellowship with or communion with or a living or a lifestyle or a life. It's as you're going along, when you're talking about walking with someone, you are fellowshipping with them. You are having a relationship with one another. You are living life together as you walk together. And so when it talks about walking with Jesus, it's talking about going through life with him. It's talking about going through life in a good relationship with him, being influenced by him. All those concepts are wrapped up in here. You know, salvation, what we just talked about a minute ago, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, making him Lord, coming to God saying, God, I am a sinner and I'm separated from you. I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins because of what Jesus Christ did. That is a one-time event. And when we do that and we repent of our sin, the message of the gospel always was repent and believe, repent and believe. Our sin separates us from God, so we repent of it and do our best to leave it behind with God's help. And we believe that he provided for our salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, that's a one-time event. And when we have that event in our life, we can know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we are headed to heaven and we have eternal life. But it's not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing relationship. Probably one of the closest pictures we can see to this in our own realm, in this human earthly realm, is marriage. Okay? If you are married or were married or have been married or plan to get married, that marriage, that wedding takes place on a specific day at a specific time. Now, I can tell you from experience that that time is usually anywhere between a half an hour to an hour after the time that was set. Some of you got that. Now, I've done a lot of weddings that were supposed to start at a certain time, and they started, like, you know, a little bit later. But that's just because the bride wants to look that extra good for the groom, you know, and everybody else. I shouldn't pick on brides. Anyway, I'm sure there's plenty of marriage ceremonies that are late because of the groom. I've just never experienced one. All right, so I'm letting myself be sidetracked. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, marriage, okay? Wedding. We get married at a specific time in a specific place, but that's not the end to the relationship. You can't just say that the key to having a wonderful, exciting, intimate relationship in marriage is just get married. It doesn't happen that way. You have to maintain the relationship. And there's a lot of things that go into maintaining that relationship, maintaining the intimacy, maintaining the closeness, making sure that relationship continues to grow and develop into something positive and encouraging. Well, the same thing is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. when we accept Him as Savior and make Him Lord, we have eternal life. But there's this whole aspect of we need to walk with Him every day. We need to maintain that close relationship. There are things that we need to do to grow in that relationship and to maintain that closeness. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, notice it doesn't say just walk with Jesus. I know I made the message titled that, Walking with Jesus, but it says walk in Jesus. It's just a small little difference, but it basically means walk in communion with Him, walk in obedience to Him, walk in a proper relationship with Him. And the Bible says that if we've truly accepted Him as Savior and made Him as Lord, it'll be evidenced in our life by the way we walk with Him. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever says that he abides in Him, in other words, an individual that says he has a relationship with Jesus, he abides, he remains, he's in relationship with Him. Whoever says he has a relationship with Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Or ought to live the way Jesus lived. I kind of summarized it this way. To have a lifestyle that's patterned after Jesus. There was a kind of a fad, a good fad, that went around years ago. WWJD. You know, people wore stickers, buttons, bracelets, all that kind of stuff. And it stood for, what would Jesus do? Yeah, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the idea being that as you go through life, if you have a relationship with God, you really think, what would Jesus do in this situation? And it's helpful. But I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of situations like, what would Jesus do in this situation? I don't have a clue. He didn't ever have the internet, you know? Anyway, but, you know, there's principles that are there. So the idea of walking with Jesus or walking as Jesus walked has the concept of a lifestyle pattern after Jesus, but also there's the idea of a lifestyle that's worthy of Jesus. That's worthy of Jesus. It's appropriate for those who claim to know Christ. In fact, in Colossians, back a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 1, verse 10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this idea of walking with Jesus, there's two different categories I'm going to look at. The first one is this, is when you walk with Jesus, you will be, and then some descriptive words that we find demonstrated in this passage. When you walk with Jesus, you will be, number one, you will be grounded. Now, I don't mean grounded like you're in trouble, you're grounded. In fact, it's just the opposite. When we walk with Jesus, we're set free. All right? But when we walk with Jesus, we will be grounded in the sense that we will have a solid foundation in our lives. And we find it in verse 7 where it says, rooted in Him. He says here, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Rooted in Him. Now what is the picture here? The picture is of a plant. A plant with roots that are growing deep. Okay, a tree that puts down roots deep into the soil to find nutrition, to provide stability. You know, there's a great answer to prayer that Storm Erica has diminished in intensity. And by the time it gets to, it obviously had some negative effects throughout the Caribbean. We need to pray for those people. But by the time it gets to us, it'll be a bad storm, if even that much. But as many of you have done living through some bad storms and you drive around afterwards, you find trees that have been toppled over, some very big, strong trees. And there's a lot of factors for that. If they've died and gotten rotten, that can happen. But sometimes it's because their roots have not gone very deep. Maybe it's because their roots have gone out, but they've not gone down. And when they topple over, you can see that it's got like all kinds of roots going out, but not very much going down. You see the roots going deep are what ground that tree, are what give that tree stability. And so God uses that picture here that when we walk with Jesus, we are rooted in Him. The roots are put down deeper. You know, the deeper the roots, the healthier the plant will be in dry weather. We don't deal with it a whole lot down here, but in parts of the country where they have droughts, there isn't very much rain, there isn't very much moisture. Plants begin to dry up. The ones that stay green are the ones that have roots that grow deep because they have access to nutrients and to moisture that's not on the surface where the drought is taking place. I think we can kind of see a little bit of this in the story that Jesus told, one of His most famous parables, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And he talks about how a guy went out to sow some seed and he cast the seed in the field. And some of the seed fell on the path, which was really, really hard. And because it was hard, the seed never got down into the soil. In fact, before the seed could do anything as far as take root or whatever, the birds came and just ate it up and it was gone. And then some of the seed fell in soil that was shallow. It's good soil, but it wasn't very deep. And so when the rains came, the seed fell down in the soil and it started to grow and looked really, really healthy. But because there were rocks underneath that soil, there was no way that the roots could go deep. And then when the sun got hot, the plant from the seed shriveled up and died because the roots weren't deep. And it talks about seed that was sown and it grew up with weeds and thorns and that kind of choked the life out of it. And then it talks about seed that was put in good soil, where it could put down deep roots and with the nourishment and the moisture and the water were able to grow and bear fruit. And that parable is about the word of God being sown in our hearts and the effect that it has in our lives and the fruit that comes from that. But notice that in many of those cases, it had to do with the condition of the root. The seed that was snatched off the path didn't even have a root because the soil was so hard. The seed that grew into what looked like a healthy plant but withered and died was because the roots couldn't get deep enough. So this idea of being rooted in Him is so significant. What does this refer to? I think one of the most clearest ways of applying this is our interaction with God's Word. I think that this is talking about how much we need to know and to apply God's Word. All right, just a very practical aspect. If we want to be rooted in Jesus, if we want to be grounded in our faith, have a solid, stable foundation, then we need to know and apply God's Word. I didn't put it in the notes, so it's not on the PowerPoint, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told another little story. He says, "Those who hear my word and do it are like the man who built a house on a solid foundation." Different picture, a house. But you know, a house needs a solid foundation too. He says, those who do not know his word and do not do it are like a guy who builds a house on sand. And when the storm comes, it washes the foundation out and it collapses. Life is a mess. So that idea of foundation, of being grounded. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8 paints a very peaceful picture that I think that we'd like all of our lives compared to. It says, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. In other words, you trust in God so much that all your trust is just wrapped up in Him. He or she is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I don't know about you, but that's the way I'd like my life to be. You know, in a place where there's plenty of nourishment, where there's plenty of moisture, you can grow strong. You don't have to worry about drought. You don't have to worry about trouble. Your leaves remain green. You know, you bear fruit. Great picture of a life. And it says that's the person who puts their trust in the Lord. And again, and so many times in the scriptures, that's tied to God's word. So when you walk with Jesus, you will be grounded. The second thing is you will be growing. You will be growing. In that same verse, verse 2, it talks about walking with Jesus. You are built up in Him and established in the faith. There's two phrases that are used there. Just very, very quickly, that idea of being built up is the picture of a building being put on a solid foundation. I referred to that a minute ago in Jesus' story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. The guy who builds upon God's Word, knowing it, doing it, hearing what Jesus says and putting it into practice. All right. It says that we are built up. Paul talks about that whole idea of a foundation in another place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when he talks about the foundation of the church, not the church building, but the church is God's people, the foundation of the people of God. He says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, Jesus Christ and those who have gone on before us are the foundation of the church. They've already laid a foundation. That's the only foundation we need. And it is the foundation we need. We need the foundation of Jesus Christ, not anybody else, not any other claim of truth, but what Jesus said. But the Bible makes it very clear that on that foundation, if we know God, we are building something. And the question would be, what are we building and what are we building with? We can't dig too deeply into it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, you can read it later. Paul says that some are building upon their foundation using wood, hay, or stubble, while others are building with using gold, silver, and precious stones. And he uses the picture that, you know, what you build with wood or hay or stubble, it may look good on the outside, but when a fire sweeps through, it is destroyed. But if you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, nothing can destroy that. It can only purify it. And it's the same thing with what are you doing with your life? If you're living it just for yourself in ignorance or ignoring what God has to say, you may build something that looks good on the outside, may look good to the people around you, may be successful according to the world's standards, but it's all going to fall apart one day. But as we live for the Lord and we follow Him and we obey Him and we build the life in accordance with what He has for us, it's going to remain for eternity. So, if we are walking with Jesus, we are built up in Him, we are growing. He also uses the term established in the faith. It just basically means be strengthened in the faith. The picture here in the Greek language is actually a legal document that's been signed. It is now binding. It's saying your faith, as you trust in God, can be so strong, it will get you through anything. It will never, ever let you down. So the idea here is becoming stronger in the Christian faith. Becoming stronger in the Christian faith. Being grounded is knowing and applying God's word, having that foundation. Growing is becoming stronger in the Christian faith. And then the third thing that we will be if we walk with Jesus is grateful. Grateful. Also in verse 7, it says that as you're walking with Christ, you are abounding in thanksgiving. What's that got to do with walking with Jesus? You know what? If you're really walking in good relationship with Jesus, you are so thankful for what He's done in your life and what He's doing and what He's going to do and where He's leading you and what direction you're headed, even in the midst of difficulty. Now, I know it's not easy, but even in the midst of difficulty, you can be abounding in thanksgiving. That word for abounding is a word that would be used for a river flooding its banks. And you know, thanksgiving, not the holiday, which is a great holiday, but the idea of giving thanks is mentioned so much in Scripture all the way through. Being grateful for what God has done. Being grateful for what God is doing and what God is going to do. And not just when times are good, but even when times are bad, because you know you can trust in to depend upon God. I just had this thought. Each one of these points could be a whole message all by itself. You can always find something to complain about. And some people do. We all know people that they can find something to complain about in any situation. And to be honest, you don't have to look too hard, do you? In the world that we live in, it's pretty easy to find things to complain about, and some people do all the time. Now, don't be pointing at anybody or elbowing anybody, okay? But can I tell you, you can always find something to be thankful about, too. And if you're walking with Jesus in relationship with Him, no matter how difficult times can be, you can be overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. You'll be grateful for what God has done and what He's promised to do. He's going to take you out the other side. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 23, He will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You will have to fear. You will not have to fear any evil. Amen. Well, the fourth thing, if you're walking with Jesus, you'll be guarded. You'll be guarded. He says here, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, we have an enemy who is always trying to come against us, cause us problems, and he's trying to deceive us and draw us away from God, draw us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ, trying to deceive us. And he uses a number of pictures here. He says, to take you captive. That means to capture or take away, and not just an obvious, perhaps violent act, but the idea of deceptively stealing something away, taking advantage of someone, trying to deceive them. And he mentions a couple of things here. He says through philosophy. That doesn't mean the study of philosophy is bad. It's just saying that the study of philosophy without God is empty. Okay? Anyone who tries to leave God out of the equation, no matter how smart they are, or how they try to figure out what solutions they come up with, they're missing a key point. And so sometimes people will be drawn away. Satan will try to draw people away through human philosophy that leaves God out of the equation. He mentions empty deceit. Empty means to be hollow, you know. When I think of empty deceit, I think of hollow Easter egg, Easter bunnies. Say, what does empty deceit have to do with hollow Easter bunnies? I'm talking about hollow chocolate Easter bunnies, not real bunnies. Sorry if I confused anybody. Any of you ever got one of those Easter bunnies at Easter? And I mean, it's like this big, you know, and you're like, yes, chocolate. It's going to last me a week. And that's, you know, eating a lot of it. And then you pick up the box. It's like, this is awful light. And then you open it up and you start taking a piece of that chocolate bunny off. And you look and it's like that thick. I mean, you can almost read a newspaper through it, you know, and it's all hollow on the inside. And that sinking feeling, like, that's deceptive. It's hollow. I wanted that to be solid chocolate, you know. I don't see the silly illustration, but that's what came to my mind when I thought of this whole idea of empty deceit, hollow and deceptive, the disappointment. You know, there's so many things and ways in which Satan would love to deceive us and tell us things that are not true. And we believe it. And then after a while, we realize there's nothing to this. It's hollow. It's deceptive. He talks about people being drawn away by human traditions. Again, there's nothing wrong with tradition. We all have different traditions within our family, within even our religious context. Traditions are good to the extent that they are biblical and they help us to understand spiritual truths. But you know, traditions can become, can get a life of their own and they can actually become more important than God's truth. That was the problem Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. They were so steeped in and wrapped up in their traditions, they ignored the word of God because their traditions became more important. So people can be drawn away by human tradition. And then he says this little phrase, elemental spirits of the world. And I'll be honest with you, Bible scholars even have their debates about exactly what that means. But it really comes down to spiritual forces that are at work within the world and even within the church that are not of God. It can include things such as religious traditions and rituals of worship that are not grounded in God's word. It can include pagan worship, demonic forces, the worship of angels, which is something the people in Colossae were battling with. It's going to come up a little bit later. Okay, they were all caught up with these angels and these spiritual forces that are out there. Astrology and all that kind of stuff. Anything that has to do with spiritual forces that are not from God get wrapped up in there. But anyway, each of those different thoughts are the point that Paul's trying to make here is that if we are walking with Jesus, we are guarded. We will have what we need to defend ourselves against anything that Satan will try to bring against us to draw us away from God. Jesus even warned in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There was warning over and over again, false prophets will come. False teachers and try to draw you away from all the good that God has for you. Now, before I go on, I just want to make a quick note. Those of you being baptized, if you've not yet left to get ready, you might want to do that now. The second thing I want to talk about, I just talked about if you are walking with Jesus, you will be. Well, those are all great things. When you walk with Jesus, you'll be grounded, growing, grateful, guarded. It's like, I want to be all those things. I don't know about you. You know, I want to be grounded. I want to have a solid foundation. I want to be growing. I don't want to be stagnant, you know. I want to be grateful. I want to live a life that's thankful and full of joy rather than focusing on the negative and being grouchy all the time. And I want to be guarded. I don't want to be deceived. But how does that happen? Well, let me just give you a couple of points that Paul doesn't make here, but are from God's word that tell us about how we should walk. And we're going to cover them quickly, but I just encourage you to meditate on them this week. All right? And to be thinking about how does this apply to my life? As we go back to the beginning of our passage, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so visit him occasionally. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong. Is that what your version says? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so visit him occasionally. No, it says walk with him. In other words, it's a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a frequent thing. But how often do we try to make it through life just visiting Jesus occasionally? I make that point because all the things I'm getting ready to spell out for, and we got to do it very, very quickly because we're going to be rejoicing with those being baptized, is that all these things the Bible says about walking with Jesus, it has to be every day. Has to be all the time. It has to be, again, looking at that relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or even a relationship with a close friend, it's not something that you get together once a month. Okay, it's a close relationship. You spend time together. You communicate. You have a closeness that is there. So what does the Bible tell us about walking with Jesus? How do we put it into practice? The first one is this: walk by faith. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live or we walk by faith. The word in the Greek literature is we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now I know the topic of faith is a big, big deal. And we did a whole series on it at the beginning of this year on Wednesday nights. But I think one of the best passage to talk about faith and walking by faith is one that many of you have memorized, and it's Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. What does it really mean to walk by faith? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. You even got the same picture there, path, and you're walking along the path. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means we trust God enough to do what He says. You know, God's given us our brains and He's given us common sense. We're supposed to use it. But whenever there's a contradiction between our thoughts, our ideas, and our common sense and what God says, we say, God, I'm going to trust You over my brains. So I'm going to do what God says. That's really what walking by faith is. And it's not just when we come across difficulty, but it's every day with whatever we face. The second thing we see in Scripture about walking is we need to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, or God says through Paul, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In Romans 8:8, Paul says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The principle here is that we are guided, controlled, and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, His Spirit comes to dwell within us, to guide us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to help us. So every day we need to walk by the Spirit. The third one is we need to walk in the light. We need to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His Son purifies us from all sin. When you see the idea of light and darkness in Scripture, they always correspond to good and evil, righteousness and sin, holiness and obedience and disobedience. That which is light is that which is of God, which is good, which is holy, which is right, which is righteous. That which is the dark is sin, disobedience. Okay? And so the idea here is that we hate what is evil and cling to what is good, which is exactly what we're instructed to do in Romans 12:9. We need to walk in the light every day, hating evil, putting it aside, keeping it out of our lives to the best of our ability, and when it creeps in, dealing with it immediately and as strongly as we can, and embracing the light, that which is good, that which is right, that which is holy, that which is God gives instruction in. The fourth one is we need to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. 2 John, it's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verse 4. John is writing and he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Basically, all that means is living according to God's truth, not anyone else's. Living according to God's truth, not my truth. Living according to God's truth, not even my parents' truth. My spouse's truth, my boss's truth, my teacher's truth. Not saying discount all those things. God puts those people in our lives. We have a relationship with them. They have an influence over us. But again, it comes down to what does God say to be true? That's what I'm going to live my life by. If it contradicts with anybody else, I'm going with God. Even if it contradicts with me, I'm going with God. We walk in the truth. And the last one, number 5, is walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, we go through life walking with Jesus. Our goal is to love God and others. To love God and others. Not just some kind of warm, emotional, fuzzy feeling, but desiring what is best for that other person and willing to sacrifice ourselves to see that take place. I know we covered a lot of territory very, very quickly, but when we're talking about walking with Jesus, I know it'd be wonderful if He actually did show up physically and we're talking with Him, we can actually hear His voice. But can I tell you that if we can tap into the truth of God's Word, what we do already have is just as good. But we've got to walk with Him every day. If we walk with Jesus, or when we walk with Jesus, we will be grounded and growing and grateful and guarded. Things we all would love to be. But to walk with Jesus, we do it by walking by faith. By walking by the Spirit. By walking in the light and in the truth and in love. I believe that if we would just honestly and sincerely come before God as we are getting ready to do and say, God, where does this fit in my life? What needs to happen in me? What do I need to change? What habit, perhaps, do I need to work into? A good positive habit do I need to work into my life so I walk more closely with You? I'm aware of Your presence more and more every day. What habit, perhaps, or thing in my life do I need to get rid of because it's keeping me from walking with You day by day? I'll throw in one last thought and then we're going to pray. I couldn't take the time to deal with it today. Not enough time. But can I tell you, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, who else you walk with has a tremendous impact. Now, I'm not saying you should never have any kind of relationship with other people that don't know Jesus. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that we should be in relationship with people that don't know Jesus. Even Jesus hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, terrible sinners. But also make note that Jesus never became a prostitute, a tax collector, or a terrible sinner. He loved them and He hung out with them to have an impact on them. Now, they weren't going to have an impact on Him because He's God. But when we hang out with people that aren't sinners, if they're having more of an impact on us than we're having on them, we need to back off. But also note that even though Jesus hung out with those kind of people, who did He spend most of the time with? The disciples. The people who have made the commitment to follow God. And if we're going to walk with Jesus, we need to spend more time with people who also are walking with Jesus than people who are not. Just a little thought to throw in there. I know I've thrown a lot of stuff at you today. But I think if you're open and honest and sensitive to God's Spirit, He can speak to you about ways in which you can walk even closer to Jesus than you have been to this point. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. And Lord, even though in this life we cannot see You or Jesus physically, and even though when You speak to us, chances are You will never speak to us in a way that we can hear You audibly, that still You are always with us. And Lord, You are willing to walk with us, and we can walk with You, and we can hear Your voice through Your Word and Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that You'd help us today. Is this particular word is just an encouragement to walk with Jesus, to be in close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, You've given us a lot in Your Word that we've got a lot to digest and work our way through, but what it really comes down to is spending time with You, listening to You, doing what You say to do, spending time in prayer, spending time in Your Word, giving priority to what You say. Father, I pray that You'd speak to each of us, myself included, as to the best thing that we can do today and this week to walk more closely and more intimately with You. And Lord, I pray that that would just increase more and more and more every day, and that every day, every week, every month, every year, we will walk closer and closer to You. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will actually be in Your presence. Because we know You as Savior, and we serve You as Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.